The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." The Gospel of the Lord. Yeah, it's a powerful gospel passage. Of course, it's a powerful feast that we celebrate today, the outpouring of the Spirit, Pentecost Sunday. And of course, yeah, it's, you know, we're commemorating that event 2,000 years ago, and I can see that some of you are commemorating it with real zeal, the red and the little kind of grins that I'm observing as I look out there. So I see you, you know, we're doing this red thing together. I got the shoes on, so I have to check it. We'll have to see who's got them, who went the full nine today. So, there's so much power in this feast because, of course, it's not simply the remnant of a 2,000-year-old celebration. That celebration is renewed again today as Jesus pours his Holy Spirit into us, as he breathes God's own breath into us, so that we can be animated and sustained by God's own life of love. I mean, it's tremendously powerful. It brings tears of repentance to my own eyes. Of course, I know that, you know, tears are not the point of repentance or even the sign of true repentance, but a life lived for God, allowing him to do his work, is what we want to be caught up in, right? So whether or not we have the tears of repentance, considering the forgiveness of sins today, or simply, you know, happy to be here and celebrate this great feast, so be it. Okay. But that's enough, kind of clearing of the throat. You know that I want to get down to business here. So we're going to try to do that. There's a sign located in the passage that pushes us, into like what is actually going on here. In fact, a couple of signs. One is that John is keen to stress that in the evening of that first day of the week, right, this language is lifted right from Genesis, right? The 7 days of God's good creation, the 7 days of our week, the evening of that first day of the week. And then what we see as we drop down into the passage, Jesus says to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." What does he do? When he had said this, he breathed on them. Right, this is reminiscent of God's work, Genesis 2:7, where he breathes life into the nostrils of Adam. Yeah? No one's looking around thinking, "Oh, that's disgusting," right? So, I mean, did you hear what I said? You know, God breathing life into Adam's nostrils. Yeah? I mean, I don't think Jesus went around the room and was breathing into people's nostrils. He might have been, not the way that I would have done it, but breathing on them, it's not even, there is some sense, right? Breath, spirit, and the like, they're all the same word in Hebrew and Greek. But the breath that they would have experienced, his own breath, right? You imagine breathing in the life of Jesus. And of course, we don't have to imagine breathing in the life of Jesus because that's what we do. We breathe in the life of Jesus when we receive the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus does, okay? Now, that the account of Genesis ought to have us remember our place in God's creation. Yeah? If I get repetitive here, good. it just means you're remembering what I'm trying to stress these days, right? Right. What is man's position in creation? And we see this in Genesis as well. God creates the invisible realm, right? He creates the heaven or the heavens, and he creates the material world, the earth, the universe, right? Those things that we can put under a microscope and measure or get at with our own senses. And then he creates a third category, and that creation is a heaven and earth creature. And that's man. Yeah, and some of the ways like that we see it, that we see that come to be in the scriptures is that God is breathing his own life into material. He's breathing his own life into what is otherwise just part of his physical world in order that man might be that, say, third category of being, right? But it's not as though God said, okay, well, you know, I've got this column A thing, right? This heaven thing and the invisible creation. I've got this column B thing, the material world and the rest. And I want to have column C as well, right? It's not what is in God's mind as he does that. What's in God's mind is that he wants a creature that will tie one to the other and serve as a conduit for the two of them, the go-between, right? The intersection. So my friends, we are that creature that lives at the intersection of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth come together in us. Yeah, this is, and it's not simply that, again, these are static realities. We're column C sitting out there somewhere. No, these are active realities in the sense that we have a job to do because we are that creature, right? And the job that we have to do is bring earth to heaven and bring heaven to earth. And whether or not we intend to do that, or at least at this point have intended to do that, it's actually something that we do by our constitution. So it's something that you're going to do regardless of your intention. You are this in the scriptures, we talk about this in any number of ways. And one of the most powerful ways, I think, to talk about it, the action of bringing earth to heaven is priestly action. And the action of bringing heaven to earth is kingly action. So we talk about Israel and then us, we, the new Israel, as a royal nation, as a royal kingship, a nation of priests is another way that the scriptures talk about it. Okay, so this is our task. Our task is to bring earth to heaven as priests, and you are priests. Right? When was the last time you saw baptism? We got to baptize more people around here. What are you guys? Okay, 9 o'clock. Someone's got to come up with a baptism at a 9 o'clock mass sometime soon, okay? You're in your baptism, you're anointed priest, prophet, and king. And there's not simply, we didn't come up with words to say, okay, okay, we really want to put some oil on this guy, on this baby, so we're going to come up with a reason for it and go priest, prophet, and king. No, the reality is that we are there marked out as God's priests, prophets, and kings. We'll talk about prophet some other time. But the important thing for this is that you are priests and kings. We talk about the priesthood of the baptized or the common priesthood. That's the priesthood that we all share as followers of Christ. Yeah. And you are kings. You do rule over the corner of creation that God has entrusted to you. You do. We want to make sure you're doing it in the right way, but we'll get to that. We'll get to that in just a minute. Okay. But this is us in creation. We're set out that way. The third creature, the creature of heaven and earth. Now, in the new creation, the same. We don't lose our position in creation because God is recreating the world. Quite the contrary. We experience renewal now. The renewed people, the renewed image bearers, the renewed people of God in our place of toil and struggle and challenges and discomfort and all the rest, to be the image bearers, to be the people who will channel earth for heaven and heaven for earth, right where we are, in anticipation of the day that God will renew all things and bring his new creation to completion with a new creation of heaven and earth. But already that creature at the very heart of it is to be at work in the world, to be a part of God's work in the world. Okay, so I'm taking my time with it. Yeah? Do you realize that? Anyway. I'm taking my time with it because this is really kind of top concept stuff. If we don't get this, we're not going to get much in the Christian life. We're really not. If we don't see that our life as Christians is to be priests and kings, we're going to struggle with all of the rest of it. We won't really understand what it is we're meant to be doing in the world. And I want to give you some of that sense, because we pray these prayers today, right? Send forth your spirit and renew the face of the earth. How is that going to happen? That's going to happen in you and through you, right? So I have to give you the instruction today. Okay, this is just the way it is. Okay, so this intimate personal relationship where Jesus is breathing his life into us is what sustains us in the task. Jesus has done everything that love can do. And so now as he breathes his life of love into us, we are ready to take on the challenges that we face. And they are many, in exercising both our priesthood and our kingship. Okay, but I want to get into the in practical detail some of the implications of our living as priests and kings. And the first one, which many of you probably have heard any number of times already, is that we have to pray acts every day. Okay? Father Wade knows, he's heard it about 50 times from me. And this is not just a preaching point for me. When we go over to the house, I'm going to tell him, did you pray acts today? Did you pray acts today? And what do I mean? Adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and supplication. These are the four categories of prayer. And that is, can I say, exhaustive. Right? Any Christian prayer is going to be adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and supplication, or supplication. What I'm saying is, as God's priests and kings, we have to give ourselves over to adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, supplication every day, and we have to pray it in that order every day. I was saying earlier this week, and he's going to be listening to this on podcast. So I'm sorry, John, but I have to do it again. He said, Father, I'm not praying. Sorry, I'm not praying acts every day. I'm praying cats every day. I said, cats every day. That sounds horrible. Okay, reserve comment on cats. Okay, but I said contrition, adoration, thanksgiving, supplication. Don't mess up the order. I said, you can mess up the order if you are under my personal care in spiritual direction, then we can work it out. Okay, we can do that. But if you're not, then you have to pray acts every day, not cats every day. Adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, supplication. Why? Because the most important thing in the world is for us to get a good look at who God is and adore him. It contextualizes everything. If we begin with contrition, we cannot see past our own failures. We won't be able to do it. We won't be able to do it, to praise God. We have to start with adoring him. Adoring him as he has revealed himself to be. And he has revealed himself here in the scriptures as the God who what? The God who conquers death. But how does he do it? Right? The God who conquers death with forgiving love. With self-giving love. The God who is nothing other than radical generosity. This is the God that we adore. This is the God that we love. The God who, to advance his own agenda in the world, right, to advance his kingship, washes feet. That's the God we adore. And we get a look at him and we love him. That's adoration. Right? So you have to do that. You can do it in your own words. I'm just giving you some images of how it is we're going to turn to God and praise him and adore him in adoration. And in contrition, right, as I'm praising God for who he is, an eternal exchange of glorifying love, he's nothing other than radical generosity. Guess what? I get to look at myself in the rearview mirror and say, my whole life is not radical generosity. I'm not radically generous to everyone I encounter. And I ask God, straighten me out. Put me to rights. Help me to be that image bearer you've created me to be. Right? Get the vision of heaven right. Get my vision of heavenly life, God's own life right, so that I can embody that life. And as he straightens me out, pours his spirit into me, he makes me ready for the outpouring of self that he would have me do or have me be as I go about the rest of my day. Yeah, so again, adoration, contrition. They work together in that vertical plane. This is how we bring earth to heaven, is by adoration and contrition. Why? Because we're doing it in ourselves. right? It's my heart that adores God. It's my physicality, right? It's what I have, who I am, that is praising God. That is a priestly act. And when we turn to God in praise, we are performing priestly acts, and we have to, yeah? So adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, supplication. Thanksgiving is a matter of looking out at the world, looking out at the corner of creation that God has entrusted to me. And counting your blessings, right? We all know we should count our blessings. Well, you got to count your curses as well, okay? But you have to count your curses with thanksgiving. Does that sound insane? Do you think I care? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I can be insane. That's fine. So we're looking out at creation, and we're counting everything. We're taking stock of everything that God has entrusted to us, including our difficulties, including our relational strife, including the challenges, right? All the many challenges that we face. We're taking stock of everything because that's the corner of creation that God has entrusted to our care. And he wants us to embrace that in a spirit of thanksgiving. Now, guess what? When we go to pray and we start to think about all the many things that are going on in our lives in thanksgiving, right? Because we've done adoration and contrition already. So we're moving on to thanksgiving and we're looking out at the world and taking stock of what God has entrusted to our care. My whole heart is not going to be thanking God. Certainly not at the beginning. Because my problems are overwhelming, right? Aren't your problems overwhelming? We're all overwhelmed, right? No, but we can look out at the world and say, and with God's strength at work in us and working through us, we can be thankful for everything that he's entrusted to our care. And we can be thankful even for the fact that he has us in that place to be a conduit of the life of heaven for that space on earth. Right? Because that your place might be horrible, a horrible disaster, right? You might even think that to yourself. My life is just a horrible disaster. And if you haven't thought about that, we'll talk about that after, right? But the reality is that at least God has you there to channel his grace and mercy. What would that place be without you? What would that place be without an image bearer, right? What would that place be without a conduit of divine love and grace to water that part of the garden? God has you there for a reason, and we approach that with thanksgiving because God is at work, and we want to be about God's work, no matter how difficult it is. And this is why we say we persevere by faith in the life of great and costly love that God has called us to. He's called you to a renewed life so that you can be about the restoration of the world. Now, so thanksgiving. But we look out at thanksgiving, we recognize still we're not up to the task. So this now is where we turn to God and pray in supplication. That's where we ask God for things. But we ask God for things in the context of having praised him for who he is, the God who washes feet, and we've thanked him for everything that he's entrusted to our care, both quote-unquote good and bad. Now we're ready to ask him for what we need in order to be his image bearers, in order to help us bring earth to heaven and heaven to earth. And guess what? Every prayer that we pray in that context, asking God to help us in our capacity as image bearers to bring earth to heaven and heaven to earth, he answers. Hear what I said? Every prayer that you pray in that space, he answers. Because that's the plan. That's his plan. Okay, and this is how then we give ourselves over to his rule in our priestly action. And we advance his rule in the world as his kings. I said you are made to rule the world. You're made to rule the world. What do kings do? They rule the world with the power that they have. But the power that is to be at work in your life is the power of self-giving love. Because that's the power that Jesus is breathing into you now to animate you as his priest, as that person that he's giving himself to advance his rule. And so he's pouring into you self-giving love, and you are to rule by that power. We see something of what that looks like in the scriptures. Jesus says to them, right there, Jesus looks at them and says, basically in a commission of to be agents of his rule and to continue to affect his ministry, he says to them, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, right? Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. This is massive. This is a massive, massive challenge. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. This is you, by the way, as well, right? This is not like, okay, there's something that Father Daniel and Father Wade do in the confessional and whatever. No, this is you. You are receiving the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. And whose sins you retain are retained. How are sins forgiven? How are sins overcome? They're overcome by self-giving love. They're overcome by our loving the people that we encounter. We encounter people in slavery. They're in slavery to sin. By their sin, they have attached themselves to some idol. Right? They've given their power over to something less than or other than the true and living God. And they find themselves enslaved. And it's ours to love them out of that slavery to sin. What Jesus is saying here is, you go out and love and do the most difficult things that love can do. Free people from the worst bondages you find them in. And give them not only the liberating message, but the liberating life of love that I am entrusting to you. Free people for full and flourishing lives. That's what you have to do. That's what we do corporately as a church. That's the work that we're caught up in. But that's what you have to do. You have to love all the way through and all the way to the end, because that's the God we worship, and that's the God who breathes his life into us today to inspire us, to animate and sustain us in that life of love. I get it. You're done. I get it. I understand. I'm pretty impervious to the thing, but I understand. I do want to hang out there for a lot longer. I'm not going to, because the important thing is not that we hear it and hear it and hear it. The important thing is that we commit to it. Right. So way back before the beginning of the Lenten season, right, I sent the pastoral that said, this is what our project is. We're doing mission statement stuff. Say, we live by faith. We persevere by faith in the life of great and costly love that we've been called to. And today, having Jesus's spirit breathed into us anew, we know that we have the power and strength to get out there and do it. We know that we can persevere by faith, by entrusting ourselves to Jesus. We can persevere in the life of great and costly love that we've been called to. And we can do it because his own life of love is at work in us and working through us to bring that task to completion.